Amen. We really like that. That's good. Good morning. Good to have you today, and thank you for being here after the service. Come on up. You got something you want to say? Okay, well, come on up. Well, let's give the Lord a praise offering to have her back here. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Come on up. Get on this microphone right here before we can hear you, okay?
Okay. Can anybody hear me? I just wanted to thank the church for all the prayers that they've been offering up for me, and the cards and food and everything, but I think mostly the prayers is important, because I was told right from the first that with the kind of cancer I have, probably 6 months, no more than a year. But my oncologist said, unless God intervenes and there's a miracle.
Amen.
And as of my last scan, all the cancer has disappeared.
Mm. Amen.
I have another scan coming up this next Thursday. So continue to pray. But I ended up having to have this drape put in my throat, which I always have to be unusual. And my body produces excess amounts of mucus, and it keeps it stopped up all the time. And I almost choked to death. So God needs, I need intervention for this drape so I can get it out, because they say I can't. Mm. But God's going to help me get it out. He is.
Amen. Mm.
And this morning, I wanted to come to church so bad. And about 5 o'clock, I started choking. And I can tell when the bugs are in there. You can feel it when you breathe, but you can't get them up. So I was sitting at the table trying to cough it up. And I told Honest, the devil's done one again. Mm. I can't go to church. And about that time I coughed, and that thing boiled out of my throat. And I said, hallelujah, the devil didn't win this time. I'm going to church. I just want everybody, if there's anybody here that doubts that God performs miracles, there's all kinds of miracles. That was a miracle when he let me get unchoked. And every doctor I go to says I should already be dead. But either God's got to work for me, he's got to have it. I got to find out what it is. If it's nothing more than just telling you people what an awesome, awesome God we serve. And ask that you continue to pray for me, that it'll stay gone and that the doctor's wrong and I can get this thing out of my throat. I appreciate that. You're giving me a little time to talk to you. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Let's have some folks that want to come up here and just lay hands on Miss Helen and pray for her, okay? She's got a big test coming up Thursday, like she says. They're going to see if she's got any more cancer or not. So this is a big thing for her and for us also, okay? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, dear God, knowing that, God, you are the great physician. And, God, we know that Miss Helen Kay, you do have a plan for. And, God, we don't know what that is, but you do. And, God, praising your name is the greatest thing we can do through this life, Lord. And, God, we thank you for how far you've brought her and Linus, and God, as you continue with them and the rest of their family, Lord. God, just be with her as she gets into this next test Thursday, that, God, we see the results that, God, we want, but, God, we know what your ultimate will is, Lord, and we pray that, God, our selfishness wants her to be healed and whole and, God, be back to church and live a life that glorifies and honors you. And so, God, you know exactly what that is, Lord. And so, God, whatever the outcome is, God, we pray that you give her praise, that, God, you give her a hope, you give her a peace and comfort that only you can. God, we just thank you for her witness and her willingness to come and share with us this morning. God, thank you for getting her to church with us, Lord. I know that it's been something she's been praying for a long time. And, God, we just know that it's a miracle that she's here this morning. We thank you for that, Lord. So, God, we just give her up to you, Lord. She's yours. And we know you can do whatever you want to, Lord. And, God, that's heal her, God, through medicine or miracle or carrying her home, God. But, God, we know ultimately she will be healed. And we give you praise for that, Lord. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. And amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We love you. And Linus, it's good to have you too, brother. And all God's people said amen. Amen. Okay. Good to have you today, Miss Ellen Kay. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1 as we're going to continue in our Christmas messages. As I told you last week, we are following through with the different names, titles of Jesus. Today we're going to be talking about Christ. The gift of Christmas is Christ, okay? Again, a lot of people believe that you can go to any church, believe anything, and as long as there's a steeple over the church, and as long as the preacher gets up here and preaches and a few people sing some songs, it doesn't really matter, but it does matter. Doctrine matters, theology matters. This is more of a theological, I guess you would say, scripture today, or I guess you'd say a sermon today. I don't try to get too complicated or anything like that, but what we believe does matter. And so when we look at this name Christ, it has something it means to us. I mean, a lot of people think that Jesus Christ, they think Christ was Jesus' last name. Well, that's not true, okay? And it's a title that's given to him. And over the next few weeks, we'll be seeing different titles that's given to Christ. And then probably end up eventually his name. And it's actually his name is Jesus. Amen. That's his name. And so we're going to see that. So today it's Christ. Okay. So look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It says the records of genealogy. It says of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, dear God. And we worship you for who you are. God, help us to realize, God, the importance of when it tells us the different descriptions in the Bible of who you are, God, it means something to us. It's important. God, it matters what we believe when it comes to theology and doctrine, God. It's who we put our faith in, Lord. It's you. But, God, we have to know you, God, and not just know about you. We have to truly know you. And God, help us to know you better. These different titles were given to you to try to help us understand, God, the plan of God and the plan of Christmas. And this word Christ, this title Christ, means something, God. So help us understand that today. God, just clear our hearts and our minds, and God, let us concentrate on you and what you would have to say to us, that, God, our Christmas truly have a meaning to it. It has the right meaning to it. And all the things that go on during this Christmas season, God, and it's a good time. We enjoy our families and friends and all the festivities that go on. But, God, help us realize it centers around you. And God, let us know who you really are. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And amen. So who is this child? That's the question we're asking today. And so today we're talking about Christ. And why does Jesus' genealogy mean something to me? Now, many of you know I'm big into genealogy. I like to do that kind of stuff. I'm a history buff. It fascinates me to think of something that went on right here 100 years ago. I have a little piece of paper that's in one of our offices now that some folks in the church have held on to. It talks about this church and the different preachers it's gone through and all the different circuit preachers and all the things it's gone through. And that just fascinates me on how this church has come to be where it's at today and the people that have brought it this far. We're here today because of people before us. Amen? Their faithfulness in giving, their faithfulness in serving, and all the different things that we have a place to come and worship today because of their faithfulness. Well, if the world continues on 100 years from now, there'll be somebody else standing behind this pulpit preaching the gospel, and hopefully that's true if the Lord doesn't come back, and that we'll be a part of that. We were a part of that record that went on for this church, but also in our family genealogy. Today, a lot of people don't think a lot about that. They don't care about that or anything like that, but it fascinates me, but when it comes to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it matters. It matters who he is. It matters the lineage that he has, the heritage that he has. All that matters because all that was talked about during prophecy, and so it lets us know who Jesus is. So there's hundreds of different religions in the world, and so why do we think Christianity is true and all the rest of them are false? Well, one of the reasons is because of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Amen? And if he's not, it means a lot. It's a big deal, okay? And we're going to see that today. So this is an important message, not only because it's Christmas time, but also because of who Jesus Christ is. And there's a lot of people that have no problem with you talking about God. They have no problem with you talking about religion. But when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, it means something. Amen? Because it separates Christianity from anyone else or any other religion. It separates us from any other religion, and we have to understand that. So our genealogy may not mean anything to us. It might not be that important to us, but when Jesus was born, his genealogy did what? It carries with it the plan of God all through the centuries that we're looking at through the Scriptures. And so several promises were made about God through the Bible that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. You see us going back from the Old Testament to the New Testament, back to the Old Testament to the New Testament. What it does, it ties it all together because Jesus was prophesied, and we'll see that as we look through here today. Now, last week we talked about Emmanuel, and Emmanuel, I tied it in mainly to his deity. And what you have to understand about the deity of Christ is what that means is it means that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Remember I said last week, God in a bod, okay? So God's with us. And so it's not us trying to get to God. God's came down to us. And that separates Christianity from any other religion there is because every other religion that you have a being, a supreme being, and how can we get there? How can we please him? How can we get in good standings with him? And usually it's a works type salvation. If we do this and don't do this and do this and that we're going to somehow know the good outweighs the bad, then we're going to get into this heaven or whatever you want to call it, okay? But Christianity, what we need to realize is that God made a substitute for us, okay? We can't live good enough. We can't be good enough, okay? And so what he did, he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our salvation, and he paid our sin debt. And he's the only way that we can reach God, amen? And so it's not about God, us getting to God. It's about God coming down to us. And that's what makes the Christmas story so important. It's about God coming to us, okay? And so this Emmanuel, we tied that in last week, God with us, talking about the deity of Christ. Now this week we're talking about the title Christ. Christ is a title that's given to Jesus. And so why does Jesus' genealogy matter to me? Well, it ensures us that Jesus is the Christ. And so the first thing is, it's the Christ. In Luke chapter 2 in verses 10 through 11, it says this. It says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be with all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And that word Lord there with a capital L, it means sovereignty or powerful. And it shows again, it shows the deity of Christ. When it shows he is Christ the Lord, it's showing again the deity of Christ. Again, there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe he's the Christ. They don't believe he's God with us. And so that's important. We need to understand that, okay? It's God with us. And so this is not Jesus' last name. It's a title given to him by the Father. Now, Christ means anointed one. If you see the word Christ, it means anointed one or it means chosen one. And in the Greek, it's equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. So we sing in songs all the time. We talk about Messiah. Well, this word Christ and Messiah, you can interchange them. And so what we're saying is when we say Jesus Christ, what it means is Jesus is the Messiah. That's what you're saying. When you say Jesus Christ, what you're meaning, you might not know it, okay? Probably don't, but you're meaning Jesus is the Messiah. And when you say that, that carries a lot of weight with it because Messiah was promised from the Old Testament. And so now Jews, okay, the Jews, they don't believe that Jesus, they believe in Jesus, okay, but they don't believe that he's the Messiah. But he is the Messiah. And all these things we're talking about now proves that he is the Messiah. So it's important, and we need to understand that. So Matthew's telling us that Jesus was sent to us by God as the Father as our Messiah, our anointed one, our chosen one. And what does that mean, a chosen or anointed? It means to be set apart. He was set apart. He's special. And so why we celebrate so much about the birthday of Jesus Christ? Because it was a special thing. It was a special time. And how he came to be, I mean, you would think that God had came up with a different idea. I don't want to say better, but a different idea. I mean, He has his son, you know, given to this young virgin, okay, that basically nobody knows, in a place that really nobody knows about, Bethlehem, okay? It's not a big city. It's not at the capital. It's not anything else. And give it, and basically tell shepherds, the lowest people you can tell, he tells, that's who makes the big deal out of it. So it's not something that we would think would be that special, okay? But Jesus did that. I mean, God the Father did that because he wanted to make sure that we know that Jesus is for everyone, amen? He's not just for royalty. He's just not for the government. He is for everyone, the lowest to the highest, Jesus for everyone. And that was something special, and we need to understand that. And so this title ensures us that Jesus is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies throughout the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah. Now, I could go through a bunch of them. And Isaiah 61 in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and relief from darkness from the prisoners." And so that's in Isaiah. Isaiah talks a lot about the Messiah. Ezekiel talks a lot about the Messiah. We see it again in Psalms. We see it in Daniel. I have one of the verses in Daniel. It's in Daniel 9. In verse 26, it says, "After the 62 sevens," and man, that, you can go into a whole lot on that, this 62 sevens. It says, "The anointed one," there's our word, "the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the rulers will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation has been decreed." And so we see all through the scriptures, this anointed one, this Messiah is supposed to come. Now, what happens in the Old Testament so many times is a lot of the prophets of that day, they missed the first coming of Christ. And so they were all looking to the Messiah. They were all looking to the Christ, but they missed the first coming. What they thought, he was coming as a governmental ruler. He was going to take over the land. He was going to take back the kingdom from Rome. He was going to do all of it. And that's what the people of Jesus today were looking for. But what happened was, it was like they missed the first coming, because the first coming, he come as what? He come as Savior. And so he's coming back again in his second coming. He's coming what? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And that's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking for today, okay? And so we have to understand that. And so many of the prophets, although they prophesied about the Messiah, they didn't see this first coming come, okay? And so and Israel thought the Messiah would come to deliver them from captivity of the Romans, but Jesus revealed his first coming was to free them from their spiritual bondage. And that's what Jesus came for us. That's why it's so important to us. He's come for our spirit, for our spiritual bondage. In Luke 4, in verses 17 through 21, it says, "The scrolls of the prophet Isaiah was handed him." I'm talking about Jesus here. Here's Jesus in church, okay? It says, "Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. It says, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news.'" Now, what's the good news? We know that's the gospel. And the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope if you're in this church very long, that you, if anybody asks you what the gospel is, you know what it is. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the word gospel means good news, okay? So you need to get that. That's important. It says, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recover the sight of the blind and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And what is he doing? He's saying, basically, I am that one it was talking about. I am the one to proclaim the gospel. I am the one to proclaim the good news, okay? So he's telling them that. And so that's what they stoned him for, because he was claiming to be God's son. He was claiming to be God with us. He was claiming. And so that was blasphemy to those folks, see? And so you need to understand, that's why Jesus was put on the cross, as far as they were concerned, because he was blaspheming God by saying that he was the Son of God, and he was fulfilling all these prophecies, okay? And so that's what that we need to understand that. So what Jesus proclaimed, who Jesus is, when he claims to be the Christ, when he claims to be the Messiah, as far as the Jews of that day, that's what was put him on the cross, okay? That put him on the cross. And so how did he prove his anointing? Well, as we go through his life and we go through the Gospels, we see that he was constantly doing, he was fulfilling Scripture. You know, he wasn't just wandering around, you know, wondering what to do. He had a plan. God had a plan. He was going about doing things, and he was fulfilling the Scriptures as he went about. The first thing you need to understand is the first way, his miracles. His miracles were fulfilling the Scriptures. In John 20, in verses 30 through 31, it says this. It says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. It says, but these were written, and here we go, here's the key. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why did he do those things? Yes, he was doing it to help people, but he was also doing it to show that who he was, that he was the Christ. Look, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might believe that you may have life in his name. So his authenticity was there by his miracles. And that's a lot of things that a lot of people, the only thing they saw. When you see that Jesus was great, you know, drawing great crowds, they wasn't coming just to see Jesus because of who he said he was. They were coming to see the miracles. They were coming. I mean, you know, if somebody came in here today, you know, and we had a funeral message, and all of a sudden the casket was open, and I went and laid hands on someone, they raised the dead. Let me tell you what, we'd have a packed house next week. Amen. And they wouldn't be coming to hear the gospel. They'd be coming to hear to see the show, okay? Man, I wonder if, you know, I want to see it again, okay? Well, a lot of people are following Jesus around because of what was going on, what he was doing. I mean, he was, you know, the dead was being raised, and the deaf was being able to hear, and the blind was being able to see. Well, man, that was, I mean, that makes news, okay? I mean, that was getting out in the paper, okay? And so people were following him around because of his miracles. And then what did he tell John's disciples? You know, John the Baptist, he was in prison. And he began to have some doubts about Jesus because of his situation. And he says, you know, he sent some of his disciples and said, go talk to Jesus and make sure he's the man, okay? And he goes, and what did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, look and see what I'm doing. You know, look at the miracles that are being performed here. And you go back and you tell John, he's got it right. I am the Messiah, okay? And so he did that through his miracles, and he showed people what he was doing through his miracles. When you look at the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, I know there's got to be something special about you because no one could do the miraculous signs that you're doing. So many people were drawn to Jesus because of the miraculous signs. Now, anytime God does something great, he starts something new, you'll always see miracles involved in that because he's starting something new. And so here we're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and this is something big. And he authenticizes it by doing what? By the miracles that he did. But also not only the miracles, but also by his words. It was not only like he was trying to just communicate to people. It's like he was speaking as God. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. It says, and Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. Isn't that how you walk away here every week, just amazed at my teaching? Well, I thought I'd get a laugh. But it says, because he taught as one who had authority. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't like he was studying something and then teaching it. It was like what? He was bringing it out, man. He was writing the Bible, amen? It says, and as not as their teachers of the law. And so he had something that what they had never heard of before. He had that gospel. He had that good news, and he was teaching with authority, and he had the word of God. So we see that he proved himself by his miracles, and we see it by the words that he spoke, but also by his resurrection. Here's a scripture we normally read at Easter time, but it's good for any time. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, it says, for what I received I passed on to you as first importance. And so I'd say it's pretty important. It says, this is important. Get this. This is first importance. And then it goes on. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And most of all, whom are still living. So he's saying, all these people, after the resurrection of Christ, these people saw Christ. He's preaching to people that knew this was true. He's preaching to people that saw Jesus, okay? Then he says, though some have fallen asleep. Then he also appeared to James, then also to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. And so Paul's saying that even he had saw the Christ, but it was in a vision on the Damascus Road. And that's why he's saying abnormally born. And so what he's saying here is that God proved himself through his resurrection. You know, think about what it says here. We talk about Romans 10:9 all the time. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So what's our basis on believing of who Jesus Christ is? It's his resurrection. Listen, there's a lot of people that died. I mean, everybody dies, okay? But how many people do you know was resurrected? And then there was even some that was resurrected in the Bible. But what you have to realize is that they died again. But Jesus didn't die again. He ascended to the Father, and he sits at the right-hand side of the Father making intercession for us. And so what we need to realize is the resurrection does what? It proves to us that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is that Messiah, and he's came to pave the way for us to be in heaven. He came to be the substitute for our sinfulness, and that's who Jesus Christ is. And listen, church, that's important, okay? And you need to realize that every place you pass by, it's got a name on the building, it's got a cross on top, doesn't believe that. But this is essential things that we have to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, and he is our Messiah, and he is our Savior, and we have to understand that. And so the title, Christ identifies Jesus as what? As our Messiah. He's our anointed one, he's our chosen one, and he's here for us. Then it goes a little bit further. It goes in the second thing. It says, the Son of David. Now again, here we are, we're getting into genealogy here, okay? And so the first thing you have to ask yourself, how could Jesus be the Son of God, Son of David, if David lived 1,000 years before Jesus? I mean, you see stories of David. We know David had lived 1,000 years before Christ. And so how can we say that Jesus is the Son of David and he lived 1,000 years before? Well, Matthew is talking about lineage here. He's talking about genealogy here. He's fixing to go through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it's proving something here, okay? Because there was prophesied, we see the Abrahamic covenant, and it was prophesied that he would come through Abraham, and all that meant something. And so what he's doing here, Matthew is talking to Jews. When you get into the book of Matthew, he's talking to the Jews, and he's talking to educated people. And he knows some of these guys, they know the Bible, okay? And they know that these prophecies were made about the Messiah. So what he's doing here, he's trying to tie Jesus in genealogically. He's trying to tie him in to the lineage of David and trying to tie him into the lineage of Abraham. And see, what you need to realize is unschooled people, they didn't get that. They didn't understand the importance of what he was saying here. But these scholars, the people of his day, the scholars, the Jewish rulers of those days, they understood what he was saying here. They didn't agree with him, okay, but they understood what he was saying here. Because many of the people, when Jesus would go around, they'd say, well, man, we know Jesus. Man, this guy, his mother's Mary and his dad's Joseph. We know these folks, okay? And where did it say he did least good at? He did least good where he was from. Because why? Because they knew his family. And so what Matthew is doing here, he's saying here, but yeah, Mary was chosen for a specific reason. And Joseph was chosen for a specific reason because why? They had lineage back to who was prophesied in the Old Testament, who Jesus would come from, okay? And so the virgin birth and all that means something to us, and Mary being chosen, all that means something to us, and we need to understand that. And so he's the Son of David. Now, what Matthew is showing us is, first of all, he's showing us his royalty. In 2 Samuel 7, in verses 12 through 16, it says this, excuse me, it says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will rise up. And this is God making this to David. He's telling David what's going to happen after him. Now, wouldn't that be something if God came to us in a dream and says, now, Nate, listen, you know, I mean, you've got 4 boys and they're going to have so many kids and this is what's going to happen. And you know, in 100 years from now, one of your sons is going to be president of the United States, you know, this is kind of what's going on here with David here, okay? So God's telling us to David, says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring to succeed you, and who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me. He's talking about Solomon here, okay? And he says, and I will establish the throne from his kingdom forever, talking about Christ is going to come through Solomon. It says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men and will flogs inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Now, what he's saying here is what God's prophesying is it what? That someone on David's family wasn't always going to sit on the throne. Because the Babylonians were going to come in, they were going to conquer, so they didn't have it. But he's saying ultimately, in eternity, this is what's going to happen. Then he goes on, he says in verse 16, he says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, how is that? How can we say, how is that? Now, I mean, when you go to Jerusalem, when you go over to Israel now, the big thing in Israel now is this. Is they're trying to rebuild the temple. They're talking about that. They've raised the red heifer. I saw on a program this week, this Saturday I was watching, I watched Israel Now. Some of you might not watch that. It's a news about Israel. They had actually put an altar up by the Wailing Wall. Did anybody else see that? I tried to get some of you guys to watch it, those of you that are, or history buffs or like that kind of stuff, they've actually set up an altar. They didn't sacrifice anything yet, but they're getting ready to, okay? They've made the priestly robes. They've got the red heifer. They've got all these things that prophesize telling us that before the second coming of Christ, these things would be set up. All this is going on in Israel now, okay? I mean, we're sitting over here just la-la gagging around, you know, thinking nothing's going on in the world. Let me tell you what, God still has a plan, amen? And keep your eyes on Israel. I always tell you that. Keep your eyes on Israel. And God's working through those things, okay? So it's very interesting to me and should be to you because all these things are going on and happening right now. And like I said, I just watched that program yesterday, okay? And watched it on a news program from Israel. And so all this is coming to be, and all this was, this is part of the prophecy it's talking about. And so someone from David's reign. So what's going on in Israel right now is this. All the records were destroyed. So they don't know who the tribes are. But the tribe, the lineage means something to them because you had to be from the tribe of anybody know? Judah. You had to be, Elizabeth's not here. You had to be from the tribe of Judah, okay? And so all this is important. So they don't know whose tribe they're from. Well, they found some older papers again. You know, they're going around digging up, you know, that we hear about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's just one of them. They're finding stuff over there all the time, okay? Well, they found some other papers. They've got some families now. They're saying that they can identify themselves with these different tribes. And so you've got one family now trying to say that, you know, I know that we're from the line of Judah. So that means that they get to be set up as the priest. They get to be set up as royalty, okay? And so all that means something. It doesn't mean a lot to us. Like I said, we're talking more today, theology, genealogy, all this kind of stuff. But see, all that's important. We need to realize that. See, some of you just want to block it out and don't. But listen, you need to understand this to a certain degree. I know you might not go to seminary or anything like that, but I'm just telling you, it's important and we need to understand this. And so all this is going on right now, and that's what all this is pointing back to. It says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So what it's saying is, let me tell you, Jesus comes back again in millennium, and let me tell you, he's put on the throne. And he comes from the line of David. He comes from the line of Abraham. And all that was prophesied thousands of years ago, and Jesus is king, amen? He's Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, and he will be one day, and we need to realize that. And all this is moving towards that. And so this son of David shows his royalty. And so King David's kingdom continues through Jesus. Listen to what it says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 and 33. Here's where it ties it together here. Listen to what it says, Luke 1, 31 through 33. It says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There you go, see. This is in Luke. He says, we'll give him the throne of his, most times it will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. He's talking about Jesus Christ. This is in Luke chapter 1 here. It's all pointing to Jesus. And all, listen, none of that could be possible without Jesus being the Messiah. And that's what makes the Christ, this word, this title Christ, so important to us. And we have to understand it to a certain degree to understand who it is. And then he goes on and then he says, not only is he the son of David, but he's the son of Abraham. And again, that brings it back into his heritage. It talks about his heritage. It proves his heritage. It brings it into the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 12 and verse 1 through 3, here's a promise to Abraham, okay? It goes all the way back to Genesis. Listen, you need to realize the host from Genesis to Revelation is a story about Jesus Christ. Get it? Good. From Genesis to Revelations, it's all about Jesus Christ. You need to realize that, okay? It's a story. The Bible is a story about Jesus. It's all about God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and how they're working to bring us back in union with God. In Genesis, we're broken away that what? We have a sin-cursed world. Now we're living in that sin-cursed world, okay? We're living in it. You know, bad things are going to happen to good people because of the sinfulness of this world. But it's coming back one day, friend. In Revelations, and I read that to you last week, in Revelations it says what? Then God's with us again. We'll be united with God. That's where we're headed towards if you're a Christian today. That's where you're headed, okay? And all this is being played out before us right now. I don't know when it's going to be. It could be 100 years. It could be today or 100 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years. I don't know that, okay? And no one knows that. But let me tell you what, one day it's going to happen. Amen? One day it's going to happen. And he's going to be on the throne again. And we need to get ready for that. And we need to be telling people about that because it's important. So right back here in Genesis is where it starts, talking to Abraham. It says, the Lord said to Abram, remember his name was Abram, and then it got changed to Abraham later. It says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And again, he's prophesying through his lineage, through his heritage, that we'll be blessed. And how are we blessed? We're blessed through the person of Jesus Christ. And then here it ties into the New Testament in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, not seed, but seed. It says the scripture does not say unto the seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, and here he goes, who is Christ. And so what's Paul saying here? He's doing the same thing I am. He's preaching to these people, and he's saying, listen, he's saying all these promises you've heard about in the Old Testament is pointing to one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to understand that. So it's all caught in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we make much of Jesus, okay? Because he's that one. He's the one it's prophesied about. So what does this matter? It was to show the people of Jesus' day, especially the ones that knew the Old Testament, to stop and think about what Jesus had to say and what he was claiming and how he was prophesying from the Old Testament and how it related to his message. In Luke 24, starting in verse 24 through 27, it says, then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. It says, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so after Jesus, what? Before he was ascended, he did what? He began to describe to the disciples. He's saying, this is what had to happen. I had to die. I had to be buried. I had to be resurrected. And he's explaining to them, this is the one that I'm tying this back into the Old Testament. And he talked to them and tried to help them understand. And listen, from that point on, after his ascension, from that point on, they got a grasp of who really Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. And this was prophesied. And all these things had to happen. And after he was ascended, they went out and did what? They began to proclaim the gospel. And they would get out to preach. And it says a new power. When the Holy Spirit came on them, they went with power and they went with force. Because why? They believed in Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know that they believed in Jesus Christ? Because why? Because they died because of the message that they were preaching. Amen? Listen, I wouldn't, Jesus Christ proved himself to those disciples, the people that saw him, they believed who he was. And why? Because they saw him die. They saw him after he was resurrected, and they went and proclaimed the gospel. And most of them was done what? They were put to death because what? Because of preaching the gospel, preaching the message of Jesus Christ. Listen, you won't die for a lie, okay? When you're sitting there and they're getting ready to stone you or getting ready to kill you and you know you're lying, you say, listen, man, it's all been a big joke, man. I've been kidding with you, okay? I mean, but they did. Well, they went to their death proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And let me tell you what, people are dying today still claiming the same thing. Amen? People are dying today still proclaiming the same thing, that Jesus Christ is our Messiah and he's our Savior and he's the one we've been looking for. And so listen, church, Jesus Christ claims to be what? Be the Christ. And that's what does what? Does. It gives us the hope that we have. Because of this, it brings it back to us. Why is this important to us? Because that's why we have a hope. We have a hope because Jesus is the Christ. And if Jesus is not the Christ, what do we lose? Well, what we lose is we lose all hope. Listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12 through 20. And we can relate to this. It says, but if it is not preached that Christ has been risen from the dead. See, there's people saying that the resurrection wasn't true, okay? As the church went on now, people were born. People, they said, well, this is not true. Nothing. We don't know anything about this. This is not true. Well, this is what they're saying here, Paul is saying. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact he did not raise him, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. What's he saying? If all we've been talking about this morning, if Jesus is not the Messiah, if he didn't die, if he didn't stay 3 days in the grave, if he wasn't resurrected, then all we're doing here is what? This is all a fairy tale, and we're still in our sins, and all of us are headed to hell. Amen? That's what he's saying here. He's saying what? He says it's fruitless. It doesn't have any meaning. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, it has any meaning. But listen, if Jesus was resurrected, he's not the Messiah. It doesn't have any meaning. But all this is interconnected, and we have to understand that. But listen, what does he say? He says our preaching is useless. He says it's dead faith. It's a false witness, and we're still in our sins. But he didn't stop there. Paul didn't stop there. Here we go, Mike. Here we go with one of those buts. 1 Corinthians 15, starting back in verse 20. That was 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. But he picks it up in verse 20. He says, but Christ was indeed raised from the dead. Amen? Christ was indeed raised from the dead. Amen? That's what we believe. That's our message to the world. He was indeed raised from the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since the death came through man, the resurrection of death comes through a man. For as in Adam all dies, that's our ones that brought in sin, so in Christ all might be made alive. And so as Adam brought sin into the world, where Christ takes away the sin. And so he is our Messiah. He is the one that saves us. He is our substitute from our sins. So that's what the truth is. So all our hope, all that we count on is through the person of Jesus Christ. And he makes us alive in God. So Christ is God's plan to free us from sin. Christ is God's plan to free us from sin. So what does it matter about the birth of Jesus Christ? All that took place had meaning. All of it was prophesied. All of it had a reason. And the death of Christ had a reason. The resurrection of Christ had a reason. What we're living through now, all of it's prophesied. All of it's talked about. And one day, Jesus Christ is coming back again. Amen? And that's what we're looking forward to. That doesn't mean we don't have a good time in this world, but listen, this is not our home. This is just a hotel, and one day when we die, we'll go home. One day when Christ comes, we'll be home, and we need to understand that. Old Testament believers, they looked what? They looked at the promised Messiah. They looked back, and they looked to the promise of the Messiah and had a hope. And now we look back at the cross for salvation, and we look forward to his second coming because we have hope in Jesus Christ. And so the last 2 weeks, what have we learned? Well, first of all, we learned that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means he's God with us. That's a big deal. That's a lot of people don't believe that Jesus is God, but the Bible tells us that Jesus is God, okay? And then today we've learned what? Jesus is the Christ. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus is God with us, but Jesus also is our Messiah. And he's our Savior. And that's what we understand. And so we know about the person of Jesus Christ. All that's important to us. All that means something to us, okay? And we need to understand that. So in closing today, look at what it says. Are you really alive today? Are you really alive? See, a lot of people are alive physically, but they don't understand. They don't have a spiritual life. And so we're all born physically, but that doesn't mean when we die we're going to go to heaven. There has to be a time in our life where the Bible says that we're spiritually born again. And Jesus said it's called born again, being born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. And where we're born again, that gives us a spiritual life. And so the old saying is, if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. And so all of us are born physically, but are you born spiritually? And the only way you can be born spiritually is you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how you're born spiritually. And how do you do that? What? ABCs. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins. That's what we've talked about today. And then you do what? You confess him as your Lord and as your Savior. That's how we're saved. It's not by coming to church or being baptized or doing the Lord's Supper. All those things are because of our salvation. They're not for our salvation. We do those things because of God's love, not for God's love. God loves you. How do we know that? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's proving God's love to us. That he loved us so much that he did what? He sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And that's what Christmas, that's what makes it so special, that God loves us that much, and he loves us and cares about us. And so it's not a works-type salvation. It's a putting our faith and our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, because he is Emmanuel, and he is the Messiah, and he's ours, and he's our Savior, and we need to understand that. And so are you really alive today? The lesson to learn today is that Jesus is the Christ. He is our Messiah. He is our anointed one. And the application is this: our spiritual lineage matters. Our spiritual lineage matters. What does that mean? Because the Bible tells us that you have a father. You have a spiritual father. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, okay? The Bible says your father is either the devil or your father's God. See, there's no riding a fence. There's no almost, okay? Your spiritual father either the devil or it's God. When you're never born again, when you never accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible sees you as your spiritual father is the devil, because you're living for him in this world. But when you're saved and you accept Jesus Christ, it says now we have a new relationship. Now we have a new family. And now we're brought into the family of God, and we call God our Father. Amen? And so who's your daddy? That's the question today, who's your daddy? And it makes a big difference. Makes a big difference, okay? Makes a big difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God. And I know this is a lot to take in and just a short amount of time. But God, all this is important. Theology and doctrine is important, God. And your word is important to us because it tells us truth. And God, we can't just believe anything about you or anything about the Bible and realize that somehow or another we think hopes have a hope so salvation. We can know truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ is our Messiah. He is our Christ. He is our anointed one. And he came with specific reasons. And one of those reasons was to give us a hope through salvation. And so all his birth, all his life, all his death, burial, and the resurrection, all that was prophesied and all that was a plan of God. And God, it's not by accident that any of us are sitting here today hearing those truths, because only through your truth, God, can we be saved. So maybe there's someone here today that's heard that truth, maybe for the first time or maybe for the multiple times, but they've never really accepted you as their Lord and Savior. God, give them that opportunity today. Lay that out to them where they truly understand the gospel and your love for them, that they might be saved today by accepting you as Lord and Savior. And then maybe there's here some today, Lord, that know that truth. Maybe they are saved, but they're not living to the standard, God, you call us to, Lord. God, when we know this truth, then we have an obligation. We have a commandment that we're to go out and share it with the world. God, the Bible doesn't ask us to be the light and the salt. It tells us to be. And so, God, let us be the church this season as we go out in this Christmas season and we make sure that people realize what that message really is through what we have decorated on our trees and our homes, what we have said, what we say at the office, what we say at the different places, that making sure that you're in the center of all we do, because this is the celebration of you, Lord, not of us. And so, God, let that be true about our lives. So, God, you know every need in this church today. God, some maybe for healing, for encouragement, for strength, God, for situations that we don't know anything about. But, God, help them to know that, God, this invitation is to them, that they might be right with you, Lord. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. Let's all stand. Maybe today you have a need in your life. Maybe it's for you, or maybe it's for somebody else, and you need myself or Mike to pray with you or for you. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray or whatever it might be, you know. But if you have a need in your life, you come today, okay? Brother?